Thank you so much for having me again. I just need to have my timer so I don't keep you for too long. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for today, and thank you for your word that reminds us there are some faithful young people in the church among us, just like King Josiah, who has not given up on their faith, who has not given up on the church, and who faithfully serve you, and who let his heart be broken by the things that break your heart. So we ask that, Lord, that you be with us right now. Your Spirit speak to each one of us and help us to find the lesson you have for us in this passage. And let us open our hearts and mind to you and remove all the obstacles that might hinder us from hearing you. Help us to be humble and responsive to your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so, thankful for your tech team that has got everything set up. So cleaning house, which is a topic I find very fit for this passage in 2 Chronicles. And remember I did my series on Born Rich. The first one is Rehoboam, which is the son of Solomon. And we found out that how Rehoboam, because of his own insecurity as a leader, in comparison to Solomon, whom he wants to, it's a very human way of finding your value, to compare yourself with your father or someone else. And then he, because of his insecurities, lead to a lot of problems in his leadership and almost hurt some of the other young people in his kingdom. So now we look at a very different example, also in 2 Chronicles. And some of this background material we've talked about before, but it's good to review in case you're not here when we talk about King Rehoboam. So time is between 971 BC and 586 BC. So this is a time after Solomon, that covers a time after Solomon passed away, his successors, which is Rehoboam, all the way to when Judah, the kingdom, was being captivated, right, being taken by the captors. And the author, as most believe, is to be Ezra, because it is like a recollection of what happened during this period. And the theme is how reviewing the stories of the past, like the accounts of the past, we can learn and provide hope for the future. And we do that a lot in education, right, as teachers, that we ask you to think about your experience, your field trip, and then to see what you can do better next time. So your experience, whether it's positive or negative, can become a lesson for you in the future, and you can do better next time. So just to have an idea of the timeline, we talked about Rehoboam and our Born Rich, the first part of it, and now we have the very last part of it, because I figured like maybe that would be a good conclusion, unless you want to have part three of Born Rich. So King Josiah is almost the end, closer to captivity, and Rehoboam is the beginning of all the different kings. So when you look at it, there are also other kings there that we might later on mention. But Rehoboam was the first king after Solomon, and then Josiah was towards the end. Now Josiah is an interesting king. We call him the boy king because he came to throne when he was 8 years old. Now, I said he's born rich. Of course, he's born in the royal family, his palace. So he doesn't really lack anything mature-wise. But he's not without his trauma because his father was being murdered, assassinated, right? That's why he has to be king at 8 years old in a monarchy. But what God has removed a very idolatrous father. His father's Amon, King Amon, who's known to be very idolatrous. Also, his grandfather, Manasseh, is not any better. Towards the end of Manasseh's reign, he was a little bit better. He returned to the Lord. But God, in place of his father that is removed from his life, he replaced it with some good mentors in Josiah's life. So in terms of spiritual-wise, he was not poor because he was provided with a lot of good mentors. Hilkiah the priest, we mentioned in the passage you just read. The prophet Huldah, who actually gave him instruction, is that because you are humble and you humble yourself and you're responsive to God, then you will not see the disaster that's going to happen to your kingdom. You'll be removed from it. And Shaphan the secretary, and also the many Levites and leaders, and because Josiah, actually, his story spans two chapters, so more than that, maybe. So in the next chapter also talks about how he led his people to the Passover and all that. So God does not leave him, like, stranded as an orphan, spiritual-wise. He provided a lot of good mentors in his life. And as a contrast to the other king, who's also a boy king, if you remember, Joash, in this number 24 here, Joash was also, father was also being murdered, and he was being hidden, remember? They hide him because afraid of the evil queen who's going to murder him. It's very dramatic, isn't it? Old Testament, when you find about it. So a lot of your stories you saw on Netflix, actually the Old Testament has it. And so he was being hidden, and he became king at 7 years old. Right, so he was also another one of the boy king, and it's easy to confuse those two. But the difference between Josiah and Joash is that Joash eventually left God. And when Jehoiada, who was one of the priests that discipled him, Joash, when he passed away, he turned away from God. He murdered the prophet Zechariah. So he's very different from Josiah. Josiah kept the faith. So the interesting, what has helped Josiah be so strong in his faith? And I remember when my husband and I, we went to the mission field from 2009 to 2013. He stayed longer. So we were in the Middle East in a creative assessed country. When I first returned, I got to know this lady who in a church, sister, who supported us. And I remember when I came back, my two daughters, we left when my younger one was like grade four. So when we returned, they were kind of a little older, right? My older one left when she was in grade seven. Not the best stage to leave for the mission field. And when she returned, remember, we have no winter clothes. That I was totally unprepared. I came back. There's so many things to worry about because then, you know, you have to maybe look for a job, right? You cannot expect during a furlough time people will support you. So there's so many things to worry about. We don't really have winter clothes. And this sister is one of the support team from the church. A home church that came to support us. So I got to know this lady, and we talk and chat and realize the story she has. So even though she was a Christian and she married a Christian, the leader of the youth group, the things happened, and then she eventually found out that, not expecting at all, that her husband was in a gambling addiction, it's an online gambling addiction. She doesn't even know, but she sees these little receipts in the garbage can, the little small receipts that looks like a whole bunch of numbers. But eventually she finds out that the joint account was being wiped, and she was really worried. And one day when the school called about her younger son and said that your son has no lunch, right? Said, no, I gave him $5 to put in his lunch bag. And so his father was one who took the son to school, and eventually the husband actually took the $5 for online gambling. So the situation was totally unexpected, and she would never have thought of that. And so eventually she has to think for the protection of the sons, she has to separate from her husband. It's a very painful decision, and at times she remembered the house has to be sold because of the debt is mounting up, the accounts were wiped. So it was like a nightmare. She never thought it would happen to her. And her husband never admitted that she was in a gambling addiction. But it's true, another brother who helped look through all the receipts that this is some kind of online gambling. And so she has to accept that, and she has to pack all her, she remembered the time she has to pack her kids' bags and, you know, getting ready whenever the father comes back and asks for money or being destructive. That's what people in addiction do, right? Give me money or, you know, you're going to get it, right? So she has to get ready. And anytime she has to get out of the house and escape somewhere, and she's been to the shelter before, things like that. And then eventually a couple in the church decided to say, hey, we have our basement. Why don't you and your two sons live there and stay there and stay safe? So she remembered those hard times. And both of the sons were actually mentored by some of the brothers in the church because of what happened to the father, and they cannot see each other. And then they've tried many ways to keep the husband in the basement, try to work with him, get him to counseling, but it didn't work. And so eventually the two sons grow up. She tried to keep them in the church, keep them in the same school, as stable as possible, a single mom. The older son eventually got bitter and doesn't want to return to church anymore. But the younger son grew up in the church, continued to support the family. She went to university. She got to know this sister in the church, in the fellowship. They got married, and now their baby is expecting in December. So she's happy to tell me about it. But it's through a lot of pain. And so this is a breath of fresh air when you see a young man like that supporting her mom through those tough days, praying for her, helping to pay the mortgage, and eventually coming through now as I, you know, when this sister talks about her sons, she's proud of them because they went through all that. So this is a breath of fresh air. Josiah is a breath of fresh air. Yes, in life there are many difficulties, many things unexpected. Even within the church, there are disappointments. But here it is, someone who decided to do what is right, has not swayed from the left and right. Yes, it is not spectacular. It is not a drug addict coming to know God. It is just a stable, consistent faith that chooses the Lord no matter what. And this is Josiah. Right, so let's move on to the next one, talking about what is so spectacular about Josiah when you study. I didn't really know until I studied his life. So he did three things that is quite amazing. So he doesn't say, okay, what I believe is what my business, this is my business only, right? So first of all, he renounced the idols. There's not just his own idols. He went and tear down all the idols of people who were worshiping all kinds of things in his kingdom. He repaired the church in 3 hours, I thought it's easier to remember. He repairs the temple. He knows there are problems with the church and problems with the temple. They didn't even found the book of the law until they looked through things. So imagine that the Bible was never read for a while, right? And they even missed it because, you know, who knows what's going on in the temple, right? They don't even miss God's word. And he also returns to the Lord and says he wept for what the sins of his people. Instead of saying, hey, these people, what can I do? That's their problem, right? He's instead of saying, this is not me. They're the ones who are unfaithful. I'm okay. He said, we didn't do right. We have left the Lord. We have done things that are not right. And what shall we do? He asked God for help. So let's look at the first thing that he did. So when you look at Josiah, you realize that he was 16 to 20 years, because 8 years in his reign, right? So 8 plus 8, you can do the math. Probably on 16, 20 years old, a teenager. And he said that, the Bible said that he began to seek the Lord. First thing he do is that he smashed all the idols, right? So he didn't just say, okay, remove them, and you know, like Gideon, right? Okay. So my father actually worshipped these idols. So I'd be careful, you know? So he went through this prayer and said, okay, show me God. You really want me to do it, you know? This fleece has to be wet and dry and all that stuff after all the testing. And he sneak up at night and tear them down. So he's not Gideon. He just does it, right? Maybe because he's a king, but don't forget, his father and his grandfather, they both worship idols. So these are at least half the kingdom, I would say, are people who probably would, you know, go for these idols. So it's not like a whole kingdom worshiping God. It's been years and generations they haven't been following God, and they've been too, that's the Asher pose they're talking about. So they're not really doing what is right. So he has to do it, and he took a very bold approach to it. And it's not uncommon to think about it when you're young also. You think this is right, you would do it, right? One sister in my prayer group, she said, her daughter used to chase around the relatives and say, why aren't you in the church? Why don't you believe in God? She would do that when she was young. Now getting older, probably, you know, mellow out a bit. But when she was young, she's like that. She bold and unafraid, you know. She's like, I smash all these idols, they're wrong. And Asherah posed a little bit like a fertility goddess. It is not a female. Kind of like when you think of a correlation, it's like Mother Earth and all these New Age stuff that talks about, you know, yeah, thank you, Mother Earth. Who's Mother Earth, right? When you think about it, is there any archaeological evidence to that? So, and then you said nature. So why would you think it's a person behind it, right? So a lot of that. Baal is a god of prosperity. But what is, destructive about Baal is also into shrine prostitution and child sacrifice. In fact, Josiah's grandfather Manasseh sacrifices, when you look at 33, says that he burned his child life as a sacrifice to Baal. So this is pretty scary. So a lot of people say, oh, all religions lead you to goodness. And that's not true. When you mean by all religion, there's some religions that are totally destructive. And even those who say that they're good, there are times that they may not be when you actually examine the details. So that's not absolutely true. Give me the context of what you say about all religions, right? So we need to, and here is Josiah. He knows that he probably has experienced how these idols can be destructive. just by looking at his grandfather, you know, you can burn your sons alive, but better not let these gods control the country, right? And a lot of times, we've been conditioned by the cultures, everything is okay, let's not offend anyone, whatever they like to believe. But for Josiah, it's not okay. Maybe because he knows that what you worship ultimately influences you. And this is a book I read, it's quite thought-provoking, You Are What You Love, by James Smith. And here has a quote that talks about what you worship. Right? Sometimes we don't think about it because it's kind of automatic. Martin Luther once said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. So we become what we worship because what we worship is what we love. So he talks about this quote from David Foster Wallace. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice is we get to what to worship. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It is the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship your intellect. Being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. The insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. So everyone worships something. It's easy to fall into that. And sometimes what we love becomes what we worship. But when you love idols like that, and when you worship idols like that, eventually it becomes a destruction. When you worship something like a chill pill, or when it becomes something you resort to whenever you are stressed out, that becomes your God, and it affects you. Mess up your brain and affects your choices. And even the people around you got affected. So that maybe that's why Josiah realized that. And Josiah wants to do something about it. And Josiah wants to rid his country of something like that. So here, the second part. Sorry about the mic. I'm getting a little noisy. So what do you decide to do first is that let's deal with the things that are going to distract us from God. That's in competition with God. And that when we spend our time on these things, we have no time for God. And what are some of the ideas that I mentioned in a lot of New Age stuff that takes out everything from the Bible, like gratefulness and forgiveness, and then puts it in human context and say, we don't need Christ for that. So that's not a Christian in that sense. But they use a lot of Christian terms, a lot of that on the internet. And a lot of times it's our free time. What do you do in your free time? That's a good way to think about what you worship, right? Netflix, maybe, yeah, because it's, you know, so tempting after a day's hard work, right? But is that to numb or is that to actually give you life, right? So we reflect on the time we use. Well, our true worship, you may say that we worship God, you may say that we're Christian, but how much time we spend on certain things, that's our true value, that's what we really worship. So good to think about that. And I have some confession to do too, right? Whether it's spending time, whether it's food or something else. And here there's another thing that Josiah did is remarkable. He repairs the temple. Instead of criticizing the church that he knows is not doing what is right, instead of abandoning the church, he comes and he wants to rebuild the church. He committed to the church, to the body of Christ, just like Christ himself would die for the church, to perfect the church. He doesn't give up on the church. So he doesn't really do it himself. He called the remnant. Remnant are what? Remnant are people who did not give him to idols, who did not give him to the Canaanite gods, right? The people who still believe in God, who believes in God, and who follows God no matter what. So he calls all the people who believe, his own people, to recommit themselves, to renew the covenant that you mentioned in that scripture reading you mentioned. He committed himself to reform the church instead of abandoning it. And he used his own resources. He pulled people to do it. I may not be a good person in rebuilding the church, but hey, let's get some people who knows what's going on to do it. Let's pull some resources from the temple that people give all this money to the Levites. And they don't even read the Bible, right? They don't even read God's word. So let's use that money to rebuild the church. So he actually did some true work down to earth to reform the church. So he doesn't really just talk about it. He uses his own resources for it. Buildings at the... Now, verse 11 talks about, interesting, it's a choice that the people have made, isn't it? Verse 11 says, for the buildings that the kings of Judah had allowed to fall into ruin. Can you imagine you just let the church just fall apart? There's a lot of maintenance done, I'm pretty sure, in this church, because people care, right? Oh, the pews broke down. Oh, the toilets get stuck, right? Things like that. It's a day-to-day thing. You need people to work on it. We can come here and we took everything for granted. Oh, this is not working. But there are people, actually, has to spend time to call people to do it. They care about the church. The fact that you can let the church become ruins, it just tell you how what your priorities are, right? So at that time, they deal with this kind of thing. Eventually, it's a gradual demise and not caring about God, not caring about the church. So Josiah said, hey, let's do something about it. That's just not right. Right. So and he doesn't really just do it himself. He calls the people together. Hey, let's do it together. Right, he didn't say, okay, you do it. It's your fault. You shouldn't have done that. He didn't point fingers. He didn't just say that, hey, this is the church fault. I'm giving up on it. Nah, I told you, people in the church, you know, any different Christians are like that too. It's easy to point a finger. We all do that, right? We get together and say, hey, this is not done right. This is not done right. But we're not, when it comes to making changes, we're so slow and we always expect others to do it. But here is Josiah, the king himself, setting an example to call the remnant to change, right? And thirdly, returning to the Lord. And that's so important. You can tell from what Josiah do, he has a real connection with God. Because he cried, right? When he said that, you know, we've got the Lord. When he read the book of Lord's read, of course there are people who brought it to him. The people who say, hey, just a book. Let's throw it away and keep building the temple, right? They say, hey, this is the book of the law. And they brought it to his attention. So the people God has placed in the church that supported him, that in the like-minded people who cares about the church. And that's very important. I read a quote that says this week, no one changed the world by himself or herself, right? By one person. Basically, there are people that God has really placed to help him, support him. So together, when he read God's word, he cried, he wept when he said that, hey, we have failed the Lord. We have not done what is right. So instead of saying that, hey, that's your business, and he separated himself from the church, like, you know, that's me, I follow the Lord, being proud and a Pharisee kind of attitude, he came and said that, hey, we have all done wrong. And I remember in a virtual meeting when there were some young people talking about negatives of the church or the fellowship and that, one of the young people, he spoke up and said that no one is a perfect example of Christ, right? So none of us are. So, and then he suggests that things that we can do to improve the situation. So here, a breath of fresh air. There are a lot of things that I'm learning from the younger generation too, because I'm now working with some teachers who are very young, and they are sharp in many ways, and sometimes we can learn from them. So from Josiah is that genuine love. It's a real relationship with God. And that's why the Bible compares him with David, who also have a real relationship. But David, of course, made some major mistakes. We're not talking about perfection here. I mean, even Josiah's death is a little question mark about what happened there, right? We're going to talk about that a little later. But basically is that we're talking about a real relationship with God. He's not doing it out of duty. And he went to genuinely ask God, what should we do in verse 21? He said, go and inquire. Right, and God sent a female prophetess. So you, those people who said that, you know, the church is against women, you know, no, that's not true. There are some female prophetess. Deborah's another one. But don't just take out certain Pauline epistles when there's special context of domineering women, and then say that, you know, women has a lower rank, as, you know, or not valued as much as men in the church. That's not true. All right, so through the female prophetess, Huldah, God gave him a message. He said, because you humbled yourself, not like Jonah, he said that. Basically, God, I don't like the way you do things. It's basically Jonah. That's why he ran away. I don't understand it based on my human intellect. But here's Josiah saying, I don't know what to do. God, you show me. What should I do? We have broken your law by the first thing. We have disobeyed you. Right? So he humbled himself and said, I don't know the future. I don't know things. I just come and ask you, what shall we do? Because we have sinned, right? We have not done what you asked us to do. We have broken our part of the covenant, our part of the deal. And that's why things are like that, right? So, and his heart is broken, responsive to God. So for a lot of us, the challenge is like, we see a lot of difficulties, right, and problems. And it's easy to be like Jonah and say, why? What have you been doing, God? Huh? What's going on here? So, and then we just get angry at God, putting ourselves on the same level. As if we know the future, we know created everything. He came and asked God and said, what shall we do? And so, kind of like Christ, he knows the difficulty of the church, the idolatry. He chose to stand in the gap. Hey, let me be some help here. Let me stand in the gap and love the church like Christ and bring about some change. Let's repent. Together, let's bring about a better church, a better future. As a people, how can we change to love God better, right? And to bring about reforms. So Josiah's death is interesting because you talk about there's no perfect person in the Bible. So God used an Egyptian king to speak to Josiah and said that don't go further because it is God's will that I'm fighting. I'm not fighting you. You're in my way. I'm fighting the other country, right? I think it's in the succeeding chapter. It talks about Josiah's death. And so Josiah just go ahead without asking the Lord or finding out if God can speak through an Egyptian king. Maybe Josiah said, God would not speak through you. It has to be a prophet or something. So Josiah went ahead and then he died in the war. But it's interesting death, but at the same time, God fulfilled his promise and say that I'm going to save you from seeing the pain of seeing that kingdom being captivated, the demise of Judah. So God did save him so he doesn't have to see it. So what this has shown us is that there are three things that when we look back, he returned to the Lord. All this stemmed from his true relationship with God. And we may be, some of us are born in church or we're raised in a church, but do we have a real relationship with God? It's more out of duty, right? Do we care when things are not done right? Do we weep over our friends who no longer come to church? All right, do we feel sad when there are people who are hurt by life, who are going through adversities, but when they're so close to death and they still have not accepted Christ, are we bothered by those things? If you are, then you do have a relationship with God because you care about what God cares. And so for us, some of us, we've been in the church for so long, sometimes we forgot or we don't know. So we need to be like Josiah to come and ask those questions. Do I really care about you? Do I love God? I always expect you to love me, God, to take care of me, to do things for me, but do I love you, right? And do I love the church, or is it just for me? It's an external thing that I come and I expect the church to bless me and do everything for me. I don't have any responsibility in the church. When I was doing my research on young adults and college students, and I'm just inspired by some of them. Most of them are from the college fellowship because that's how I need to have a sample space of people raised in the church or young people. I want to see what their struggles are when they left home and go to university. And some of these young people were very inspiring. And then one of them mentioned to me, this young lady, and said that, I said, well, do you find that the fellowship are doing enough to support you when you transition, when you're new to the university? I said, well, she said, you cannot expect the fellowship to do everything for you, right? The campus fellowship she's talking about. I said, because you need to come regularly. You need to commit to a group. So we will know how to help you, right? Because if you only come once or twice and you're not committing, then how can we know how to help you? Because you're not even coming regularly. How do we have activities and services for people who doesn't even come? So she mentioned, when you join a community, you have responsibility too, as part of the community. So you make it better yourself, right? And it's not just one person make the community, it's not just the leadership. And you, by joining, you make or break the community. And there's so much depth in it, so much insight in it, that I think when I was that age, I never thought of that. I just thought, well, when I feel like I go to fellowship, right? When my schedule allows, I don't have too many exams, or when I like the program, then I'll go. But here's a young person who said that, I need to commit to this group to make it better, to make it the group that can truly be helpful to others. So when you hear all these young people who grow up in the church, sometimes they're so mature in their thinking, or they understand how it's like to be in a church, in a community. What does it mean, even in a basic community, not just a Christian community, that you have a part to play and you make or break the community by joining it, right? So that's an interesting thing that I've noticed. So cleaning house, and since I think Michael mentioned it, good to have some reflection questions for your deep dive. Who or what do you worship? What took up most of your time and energy in life? That's the key question, right? The testing that really know what you value the most in your life. And how does that affect you, right? And the people around you. How do you react when the church or God's people disappoint you? Christ loves and perfects the church. Do you tend to criticize the work for change? I would tell you I tend to criticize. But there's something I need to work on, right? I think maybe when you get older too, you like to get cynical, right? So yeah, that's always the case, you know. This is what the church will do. But how do you work for change? And do you think that by being negative about it, we're helping the young people or children? Because the more they hear about, oh, how the church failed them, and when they read about it in the social media, it's the same thing. We're reinforcing the stereotypes. Instead, we need to show them there's a different way to things, and there are positive ways to things that we often overlook. Because a lot of the faithful Christians, I find like Josiah, they're very down to earth. They don't make a big deal about what they do. Right? They're just ongoing being very faithful and being loyal. And so sometimes we bypass them, sometimes we ignore them. But it is because of people like that that makes the church. And that is the driving force of the church, because they're so stable and consistent. So the third question is, do you love God? Very, very key question. Do you care about God? Or is it mostly that you want him to care about you? In the covenant relationship, it mentioned is that when things isn't starting to, you don't understand. Do you say, I don't understand God, but I trust in you? Do you keep the relationship because you care about God? Or it's just that, I don't like it, bye, right? So it's just no commitment. It's not even talking about covenant relationship. God stood by you when you failed him, didn't he? That's what I mean by covenant love. Of course he's God, but your part of the relationship is to follow, even though when you don't have everything figured out because you don't see the future, right? Are you affected by the sins that break his heart? I mentioned that already. So that's a good question to ask, like, do you love God, right? Because after a number of years when you grow up in the church, you become so numb. It's like you've heard everything before. But do you care about a God? Do you really believe that the God loves you and never forsake you, no matter what? So one of the verse that's good to remember is that we need to have a responsive heart, because your heart was responsive when you humbled yourself before God. When you heard what he has spoke against his place and his people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you. So God knows a heart that's for God, right? God understands that your faith is true and genuine and what's in your heart, and he will reward that, and he will guide that, and he will use that. So as a conclusion, I'd like to ask you to listen to a song that's written by second generation young people, Phil Wickham. His parents are both worship leaders in the church, and they wrote this song called For the Love of God, and then it's a good time for us to listen to the song, because this is when we talk about cleaning houses between us and God, how we can do some soul searching on where we are with God, and how God can use us and cleanse us and use us to build up the church, to rebuild the church, to rebuild our love for him as an individual, the church as a whole, and how we can deal with the rivals of our hearts and our worship. So please use this time, and I'll pray for you first, and then you can listen to the song, use the song to think about your relationship with God. And pray for our new generation. There are some very hopeful people like Josiah among us. And they've seen the weakness of the church. But they need your encouragement to make changes. It may be hard, like Josiah, dealing with all the idols and throwing them down and dealing with some things that are established or hard to remove. But in the end, we'll see a clean house. We'll see hope and future for the church. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the example of Josiah, that he has not swayed from the left and the right. He remained faithful, and he followed the example of David to have a heart for you in the things that we as humans have failed you, as a church has failed you. He rebuilt the church. He spent his time and energy fighting for his people, fighting for the church, standing in the gap in times that are difficult. He stood up in his bold to speak up for what is right, to really take leadership in rededicating the people back to you, in serving you, and in cleansing the church, rebuilding the church, and how we need that energy and that strength and that seal from you that you allowed for this young king and you blessed this young king with. And we ask that, Lord, you help us during this time of the reflection, the song, that to do some house cleaning on things that have taken your place in our lives, and help us to rededicate ourselves to you in that covenant relationship. That though we failed you, we ask that, Lord, you give us the strength and love to rebuild the church and to rebuild our faith, and come to you with that humble and responsive heart and ask you to help us and change us. We pray this in your name. Amen.